Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
If you would please take your Bible, join me, Genesis chapter number 29. We continue in a section in the book of Genesis right now that is really dealing with change that God is working in the heart and in the life of Jacob. Now, that change is going to reach a dramatic or a culmination later in our study, but change is working right now in the life of Jacob. I can't help but think that Jacob, at this juncture in Genesis chapter 29, has some things in his rearview mirror, and he is glad they're there. He's looking back now on some things that he is quite grateful they are clearly behind him. In fact, in his mind, he is leaving his troubles in yesterday. This is interesting, and it's a subtlety, but the Hebrew from the first few words of chapter 29, it just says, "Then Jacob went on his journey." Those words are constructed in a unique way, and it translates into a very unique figure of speech. Most of the time, when the Bible talks about lifting up your, it talks about, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." But if you study the Hebrew, even the first few words of this give the idea that, "And Jacob lifted up his feet." It's almost as if he has a happy spring in his step. He's grateful for what is now clearly behind him, and he is going on to brighter pastures, sunnier skies, greener grass. Remember, you know, there were some really traumatic times that Jacob had just faced. I mean, again, he had beguiled his brother Esau. Esau doesn't take that well. And then he had deceived in no subtlety. I mean, he had, with major deception, he had taken the blessing of the firstborn, deceived his father, Isaac. Jacob said, "That's the final straw. Listen, once dad's gone, so are you. Yeah, you can try to hide behind mom, but as soon as dad's gone, I'm telling you, there is no saving you." And so now Jacob is a fugitive. He is on the run. When he finally arrives, he has a journey of some 500 miles. When he finally arrives and he's getting close to now his final destination, he comes across a group of shepherds and he engages them in conversation. We won't try to go through all of that dialogue, but to kind of jump into it, look down at verse number 4, Genesis chapter 29. "And Jacob said unto them," this group of shepherds, "My brethren, whence be ye? Where are you from?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." Oh, well, that's music to his ears. Jacob's going to Haran. Verse number 5. "And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well." Now, all of this is wonderful. And Jacob doesn't really fully appreciate this yet, but he's going to come to appreciate it. And then they said, "Not only he is well, and behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." Now, this is going to be of special interest to Jacob. Again, we see the very gracious providence of God at work. And might I add, and don't miss this, what we see at work is God doing something because of his goodness, not because of Jacob's. You and I mustn't think that God is being good to us because we are so good. That would lead us to reasoning that says, you know, God, I'm a pretty good person. Therefore, you owe me something. Now, we wouldn't be so bold as to say that, but we oftentimes think it. You know, God, I do a lot of good things. I mean, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm trying to walk in the way that I should go. I go to church. Lord, I do a lot of good things. Therefore, you owe me something. Again, not so bold as to use those words, but think them nonetheless. And again, if that's kind of our thinking, it reminds us of another Bible passage that unfolds like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. By the way, he's not talking to God. He's talking to himself. He prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he kind of has that little sideways glance. He cuts his eyes, even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, if you and I are not careful, we may begin to wonder how God could bless someone like Jacob. How can God, I mean, really, is God going to bless this supplanter, this trickster, this deceiver, Jacob? I mean, really, what has Jacob done to please God? The real question is not, how can God bless someone like Jacob? The real question might well be, how can God bless someone like us? We tend to think in terms of degrees. We're justifying our sin as not quite as serious as another's. We do it in all kinds of relationships. We do it very specifically in marriage. In marriage, we know that our spouse is a sinner, and we also acknowledge that we are also sinners. We've just concluded that their sin is a bigger issue than ours. No, God was not showing Jacob his goodness because Jacob had finally come to the place where he'd earned it. God was showing Jacob his goodness because there is a God that is just that. He is good. Our takeaway from this is, if God desires to do good to a trickster like Jacob, then please go away encouraged. God is desiring to do good to a sinner like me. To a sinner like you. The God of Abraham is the one who is leading now Jacob on his faith journey. He's met with God. He's received the assurance of his blessing. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, is now becoming the God of Jacob. But Jacob has some growing to do. We understand that. And to help him bring this growth along, God's going to put a Laban across Jacob's path. Hey, pause for just a moment. Now, Laban is going to be God's tool to get Jacob's attention. In fact, Jacob's going to do a lot of growing because of Laban. Now, you and I would usually try to get rid of the Labans in our life. Like, man, if only Laban was gone, my life would be really good. And I think Jacob could have been tempted to think those thoughts as well. Who is your Laban? And I'm not trying to be silly about that. But who is it that in your path right now, it's like, God, they're a mess. Their life's not what it's supposed to be, and they're making my life a mess. Listen, don't be so quick to get rid of your Labans. It is the Laban in Jacob's life that God's going to use to do some wonderfully important steps of growth, and it happens because of a person named Laban. Well, when Jacob meets Laban, we would also submit that Jacob has finally met his match. And that's the title of our message today, When Jacob Met His Match. Well, as a brief summary again, the first few verses of Genesis 29, they tell us that Jacob had made it to Haran. He had met Rachel, who I believe immediately captivates his attention. Jacob is speaking with, you know, again, a group of shepherds at the mouth of the well. And they're in verse number 2, we hear that at the mouth of this well where the shepherds had gathered, Jacob even says, hey, why aren't you still grazing the sheep? And I mean, if you're going to water them, and there's still a lot of daylight left. And they're like, no, we have a way we always do this. And We always wait till everybody gets here, and then we all kind of remove this stone because it's so big. It covered the mouth of the well. Well, Jacob is going to, you know, he's processing, has some thoughts. Look at verse number, let's start in verse number 9. Genesis 29, look down at verse number 9. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Okay, you know what Jacob's doing right now, right? He's trying to impress Rachel, all right? How many of you have ever seen, now don't raise your hand and don't point, but how many of you have ever seen guys do what they think are incredible feats because there's some girl present, okay? If you ever just watch them, we don't get over this either. We do it all of our life, you know? We kind of wait till our wives are watching. It's like, hey, babe, watch this. You know, and then we try to just do some wonderful feat of what we just think, like, we would be impressed with that. And they kind of go, you know, and then it's on the way, you know? Well, Jacob moves this stone. I mean, the Bible says it's a great stone. And he sees Rachel's like, whoa. Hey, let me water the sheep for you. I'll take care of that. And he goes up and he's like, okay, it's kind of like getting the jar. You know, you're not going to let that jar stay unopened. You know, you'll break the jar before you don't take the thing off. So he's like, let me move the stone. Oh, this is a great stone. And apparently Jacob is actually, you know, pretty buff guy. And so, you know, he moves the stone. He waters the sheep. He's trying early, I think, to impress this one who has early on captivated his attention. Well, notice what happens then. Verse number 13. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Now, one thing that you're going to notice about Laban is Laban is always looking out for Laban. I mean, we get the sense of that earlier when do you remember when Abraham sent a servant to find a wife of his own family, and they wind up connecting with Laban and his family? Rebekah is found. The servant that comes and says, hey, listen, I'm looking for a wife for my master's son. He presents Laban with riches and, I mean, with gold and jewelry, and he kind of loads him up. I can't help but think that when Laban finds out that, oh, wow, the son of Isaac, Isaac's a wealthy guy. I mean, I remember the last time he came with camels and with riches and servants. Isaac's a wealthy guy. That means Isaac's son is a wealthy guy. So when he comes, he is processing, is there something in this for me? Well, again, he's going to remember, Laban is, I believe, considering how Isaac's son, Jacob, may be able to also enrich him, and he is extending every courtesy. Well, let's jump into how we've outlined this passage. The first thing that we're going to see that happens here is a deal with Laban. Laban says, you've been working for me you've been here for a month, and apparently Jacob kind of jumps right in. He starts serving. He's not just loafing. He's involved. He's actually doing some of the work. Laban says, it doesn't make sense that you should be here as my own family and not receive some kind of compensation. So the first thing we see is a deal with Laban. Do you ever play the game Monopoly? You ever play Monopoly? One of those, you know, famous old games. And there's also jail in Monopoly. So when you draw the card, the community card, go to jail, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect how much money? $200. Good, you're playing correctly. Do not collect $200, go to jail. Okay, so do you know what God oftentimes does with people like you and me? And I think what he's doing with Jacob. He's saying, hey, Jacob, you're going to have to confront your past before you are prepared for your future. You're going to have to confront your past before you can really proceed with your future. It's like Jacob, don't pass go. There's no collecting. Jacob, you're going to have to confront your past. And it's interesting how God starts to do it. The first thing, you know, this deal with Laban, I think what God's doing here, again, it might be subtle, but I think God is reminding Jacob of how he made a deal with his brother Esau for the birthright. Oh, you struck a deal, didn't you? And you know, that deal didn't work out with Esau as Esau anticipated. And now there's a deal that Jacob is striking with Laban. And I'll tell you, that deal's not going to work out for Jacob like Jacob thought it was supposed to work out. So not only is Laban intrigued with Jacob, Jacob is clearly smitten with Rachel. And by the way, that fact is not lost on Laban. And it puts him at an obvious advantage in making a deal with Jacob. Look at verse number 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? But boy, that's quite a question. Hey, what do you want me to pay you? Tell me what thy wages shall be. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So first of all, for just a moment, let's talk about these two daughters. Rachel is clearly beautiful and exceptionally attractive. But Leah is the firstborn. She is, according to what we glean from Scripture, she's not nearly as attractive as is Rachel. Now, Leah's going to get the brunt of the story today, and I'm acknowledging that early. But I'm also saying, don't give up on Leah just yet today. She's going to get the brunt of the story, but boy, are we going to see how God takes someone like Leah and does some incredibly special things. But Leah, she grew up. Although she's the elder, she grows up in the shadow of her far more attractive younger sister. I mean, wow, this girl, Rachel, she's just flat out beautiful. I mean, she's the one who gets attention. She's the one who catches the eye. She's the one who gets the special treatment. And then there's Leah. Jacob is not going to allow himself to miss out on this opportunity. Jacob, what shall thy wages be? He knows what he wants. He is going to allow nothing to get in his way. Now, he doesn't come to Laban like Abraham's servant came when he came seeking a wife for Isaac. He doesn't come that way. So he just comes because he's a fugitive. He's running for his life. He just comes with himself. Remember, he has a staff that he crossed over the Jordan with. It's just me. I don't have anything. But now he has an opportunity. I'll tell you what the wages shall be. And he says it right here in our text. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, verse number 18, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now pay attention to how it is that Laban responds. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. It's like 7 years is nothing because this is the girl of my dreams. 7 years' labor for Rachel's hand. Jacob is thinking, Rachel is the answer to my desire. Now, we're going to jump in with this for just a few moments, and so bear with me. Jacob is saying, listen, I'm coming in with a really strong offer. In fact, this is again, somewhat subjective, but when we study it and we start to figure out what would a dowry be typical of during Jacob's day. So a typical dowry might be somewhere between 30 and 50 pieces of silver, shekels. So 30 to 50, so that would be typical. If you just start adding up how much would he earn over the course of 7 years, he's coming in with a really strong offer. It might be at minimum two times this amount that 7 years is going to provide. So this is a I'm not going to miss out on this deal, because if I don't have Rachel, what do I have? I mean, really, hey, what does Jacob have now anyways? I mean, he doesn't have really his father's blessing. He grew up in light of or in the shadow of a brother that had his father's attention. This is the guy that his dad always said, oh, I love what he does. He's the outdoorsman. He's the hunter. He identifies with him. But Jacob is the mama's boy, so to speak. He's not the firstborn. Now he's a fugitive. He has no possessions to his name. But if I have Rachel, then I have my identity. Then I have my desire. Then I finally have what I truly desire. And did you notice when he says, hey, listen, I'll serve 7 years. Did you notice Laban's response? Laban doesn't extend his hand and say, deal. He kind of answers in somewhat, fuzzy terms. He's like, yeah, sure. Listen, do you know, I will tell you one thing. It would sure be better if my daughters married someone from my own clan as opposed to someone else. That would be better. This sounds like a really positive thing that you're talking about, but he nowhere says, done. That's exactly what we're going to do. And Jacob is walking into a deal that he is not fully aware of. You know, when you start to think about some familiar things that God keeps bringing Jacob back to, again, Jacob assumes they've shaken hands on this. Sounds pretty familiar. It was Esau that said, give me a bowl of that soup or I'm going to die. And you know, really what Jacob is saying is, I have to have Rachel or I'm going to die. Listen, this is the answer to my future. And really, in a sense, Esau, the thing I have to have right now, I got to have a bowl of soup. Even Rachel, in our next chapter, Rachel's going to say, give me children or else I die. My future is contingent upon my children. All of these things are like, this is what I have to have to define my happiness. In every instance, they are looking at an immediate desire to fill a longing that those things were never intended to satisfy. Jacob is reasoning, I've never been fully accepted by my father. I've always been striving to get the blessing. If I only had Rachel, my longing, my need for acceptance, it would all be answered in her. But such is never the case. The first section that we're looking at seems to bring Jacob back to his manipulation regarding the birthright and the advantage that he took over Esau because of Esau's blindness. Be careful, Jacob. Be careful, because Jacob, you have met your match. Look a little bit further in our text, our passage. The next thing that we see is not only, you know, this deal with Laban, the second thing we see is a deception with Leah. A deception with Leah. And by the way, I think this is a reminder of the deceit that Jacob used to get the blessing. Now we have this deception with Leah. This has to be a little bit of a, come on, let's go to jail for a bit until you get this thing figured out. Now we're hearkening back to Jacob's own deception in order to get the blessing. Look at verse number 20, Genesis 29, verse 20. Jacob goes to work, you know, with the expectation that he's going to get the beautiful Rachel in return for his labor. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Now, there's something that's growing in Jacob. The same tenacity that he had employed in both getting the birthright and the blessing are now being rightly channeled. He's just going to work because I want to marry Rachel. He is working, and yes, his work is commendable, but as he waits and as he works, he's readying himself for the upcoming wedding. He's about to be married to Rachel, and then he is quite certain that once I marry Rachel, my life will be complete. Jacob is building an expectation that would be unsustainable. Even had he gotten exactly what he thought he wanted, Rachel would never be able to provide or meet his expectation. Notice how this unfolds before us. The first thing you see is the demand. There's a demand that takes place. Verse number 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. I want this wedding to happen and the consummation of the same. So this verse, and again, it provides some understandable insights. He's labored and from all we could gather, faithfully served Laban these past 7 years. Now it's time for his longing to be fulfilled. He wants Rachel and he wants her now. So Laban appears to acquiesce. He agrees. Notice again what Laban does, verse number 22. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And by the way, the word feast there is an interesting Hebrew word. The word feast here, it literally means what we might call a drinking party. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a moment because I feel like the challenges that were Jacob's remain oftentimes our challenges today. In other words, Jacob is going to drink heavily that evening, which is certainly going to aid in Laban and Leah's deception. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. It's something that has plagued mankind, and so Scripture is not silent on it. In fact, we read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's not the summation of what Scripture says. In fact, if you went to someplace like the book of Isaiah, the prophet, he writes, but they also have erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest, the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Wow, he's got a lot to say about the impact of alcohol in the lives of those who are supposed to be accurately and wisely leading. Hosea is not silent. Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Listen, do you want to have yourself gutted of purpose and of a future and of a hope? He said there's a couple ways to do that. And Proverbs chapter 23, again, is certainly descriptive of the impact of alcohol. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Wow, who says this is what I want my future to be? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Well, you know, the first thing that we see is the demand. Jacob says, give me my wife. And Laban says, okay, good. We're going to throw a big celebration. And Jacob is, I believe, woefully intoxicated. Let's look a little bit further in how this unfolds. First thing you see is the demand. The second thing, the deception. Ah, the deception now. Jacob is fodder for being deceived. The Bible says in verse number 23, and it came to pass in the evening, in the dark, that he took Leah, this is Laban, took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. That means, in very literal ways, the marriage is now consummated. He goes in unto Leah. Again, Jacob had been drinking. Laban waits until it's dark to send in Leah. She had been veiled, and they went to bed, consummate the marriage. The great deceiver is now himself being greatly deceived. I don't want to be too descriptive here, but there are a lot of parallels. I mean, this is now the woman that he is taking as his wife. Do you remember when Jacob goes into his aging father who can't see? He's also blinded, just as Jacob is now. Do you remember when he goes in and his father asks him some questions? He says, is it really you, Esau? Is it really you? And Jacob answers in the affirmative. Listen, I think we're doing a little speculation, but I would submit to you, we're not drawing some crazy conclusions for Jacob to have said, Rachel, I love you. To which Leah responds with a whisper, I love you too. Do you know what she's saying by that? She's saying, I am Rachel. Clearly, he touches her. And Isaac would have said to Jacob, come here, my son Esau. And then he feels his hands and he's like, yes, indeed, this must be. Jacob, all the while, he's thinking, this is Rachel, but it is not Rachel. Jacob has taken Leah as his wife. Now, again, the tables have turned. The deceiver is being deceived. And you know, the next thing we see is the discovery. The discovery. Yeah, there's been this demand. There's been this deception. But now the discovery. Look at verse number 25. Talk about a shocking morning. Verse number 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now immediately, I mean, we take this jump. There's no discussion. There's no pause. There's no thought. In the morning, he awakes. Behold, it's Leah. And then the next words, he's talking with Laban. I mean, he's up, he's out, he is in Laban's face. And I think Laban was just sitting there with a cup of coffee in hand, waiting for Jacob to walk in. Oh, good morning, my son, you know. And Jacob will have none of that, of course. Verse number 25, came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Jacob, of course, went to bed with, in his mind, Rachel. But he wakes up with Leah. Now let's pause for a moment and see how often we are also participants in our own deceptions and then come to discover that what we had anticipated is seldom our reality. I thought that this was going to provide me with what I was looking for. I thought I was going to bed with this, and this is not my reality. What happened? I had these clear expectations. I thought it was going to provide me this. Okay, now let's jump into the last thing, and here's what we see as we wrap it up. We see a dagger from the Lord. I mean, we see a knife through the heart of Jacob. Look down at verse number 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, and I think he says it with some ease, it must not so be done in our country to give the younger, and then he uses this word, he doesn't say the elder. He says, it's not right for the younger to be given before the firstborn. Do you know what you and I might anticipate in the text? What we might anticipate in the text is Jacob saying, listen, you knew full well what I was saying when we made an agreement 7 years ago. You're not going to play this game. We might have expected that kind of dialogue, but there's none of that. When Laban says to Jacob, apparently you don't know how it's done around here. Now, probably you don't do this back home, but here the younger is not to supplant, take the position of the firstborn. And when he says that, whoop, man, I'm telling you, a dagger goes through his heart. Maybe it literally took the breath out of his mouth. Just, I don't think he says a word. Now Laban continues on. Laban goes on. He says, it's not done this way. He says, listen, verse number 27, fulfill her week. We will give thee this also for the service, which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Oh, I got you, Jacob. I got you for another 7. He says, listen, fulfill the week of marriage with Leah. After the week is done, I'll give you Rachel as well, but you're going to serve me for another 7 years. And in all of this dialogue, Jacob is absolutely silent. The fire that was burning in his heart when he went to see Laban was quickly extinguished with these words. It was the deception, what Jacob had done. He had taken the blessing of the firstborn, and now by deception, the blessing of the firstborn had been restored. Jacob made a deal with Laban, but it wasn't the deal he had bargained for. Just as Esau had made a deal with Jacob, wasn't the deal he had bargained for. Then Laban and Leah deceived Jacob, just as Jacob and Rebekah deceived Isaac. But finally, the dagger that pierced Jacob's conscience left him, I believe, a broken man that God is now rebuilding. Jacob doesn't fight against it. He simply accepts it. And by it, God is patiently and purposefully making him into another vessel as seems good to the potter to make it. Jacob had met his match. And I would submit, ultimately, it wasn't Laban. Jacob had met his match, and it is the Lord. You know, we're going to see develop more deeply in the weeks to come, but isn't it interesting how Jacob and Leah and even Rachel are all looking to the lesser to provide the greater? Jacob is looking to Rachel to provide his meaning. Leah is looking to Jacob to provide her significance. Rachel will look to children to find her worth. And each of them are going to go away sadly disappointed. Church, are you looking for someone or something to provide for you what they can never provide? If so, you're going to wake up with Leah, with frustration, with disappointment, with unmet expectations, because the thing you're looking for, it was never meant to provide it. That meaning you're searching for can only come from one person. Paul wrote it this way: "For in him, that is Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, Christian, ye are complete only in him."
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
When Jacob Met His Match,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.